going to read from the book of 2 Corinthians today, chapter 11, verse 30, through chapter 12, verse 10. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. It's also going to be on the screen behind me. Again, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under King Aretas, had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Amen.
So ends the reading of God's word. Pastor Mike is going to come up and pray for us.
Father, I thank you, Father. Father God, I'm going to say a different prayer here today, Father. I thank you for our weaknesses. Mm-hmm. I thank you for the things that we struggle with, Father. I thank you for the things that we're scared to mention in private and in public, Father. Father God, but I thank you, Father, for sending your son to deal with the things that we struggle with, Father. I thank you for giving us a home so that we could not forsake the fellowship with our brothers and sisters to help us deal with the things that we struggle with, Father, to help us with our weaknesses. I thank you for giving us a shepherd to not just know the word, but help us to be hearers and doers of the word, to rightly divide the word so that we could not only just hear it, but understand it and apply it to our lives. So, Father God, again, I thank you for our weaknesses. Because, Father God, I know that no matter what's going on, our situation is not our story, Father. That no matter how we're going through life, no matter how rough it is, no matter how tough it is, Father God, it is not our fight. This is not our conclusion, Father. So, Father God, I pray for all my brothers and sisters, no matter where they're watching, Father God, no matter where they're at, Father God, I pray that you be with them, Father, that you let them know, Father God, that even though the year is over, their story's not over. That even though it may seem dark, Father God, your light is right there. So, Father God, may we all have the same posture as the scripture said. May we boast in our weaknesses. May we boast in the hardships and in the insult, Father God, for your grace is sufficient. So I thank you right now for never giving up on us. Even when we didn't know you nor loved you, Father, I thank you for just coming into our lives, Father. Father God, I thank you for everyone here because you know our thoughts, you know our hearts. For those that deal with suicide, anxiety, and depression, Father God, you know that, Father. So, Father God, we ask that you be with us right now. We ask that your Holy Spirit permeate every inch of our being, Father, and we not leave the same way that we came in. And Father God, I ask, Father God, that a special prayer also, that we not rush to get out of here as well. Those ShopRite lines ain't going nowhere. Those Home Depot lines ain't going nowhere. None of those lines are going nowhere, Father. But your presence, Father God, may we cherish that more than the air that we breathe, Father. And Father God, may if we see somebody in here crying, may we see somebody that we haven't seen in a while. May we see somebody that you lead us to, Father. May we have a right word in season to preach to them, Father. So, Father God, I thank you now as your chosen son, your chosen vessel comes here to preach this word, Father God, I pray that this continues to build on a strong foundation that we have in you. And may we continue to just be a light everywhere we go. That, Father God, may everybody who's following in the malls getting gifts, may we understand that we have the true gift, and that's Jesus. And, Father God, may we unwrap that gift every day with great joy and jubilee, Father God, for he didn't have to come and you didn't have to send him. And, Father God, we thank you that until we wait the second return, Father God, that we'll continue to praise you and lift your name up. So I thank you right now. Have your way in this place, Father God, and may you hide Pastor Randy behind the cross that when we see him, we see you. And may you fill him up in private, Father God, for all he has poured out in public. Bless his family, bless his ministry, bless everyone connected to him. Build a wall of fire around this house. And in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
So Lord, I never know what's going to come out of Russ's mouth. And nor Pastor Mike, for sure. I have a great privilege when I was in West Africa to ride a camel in the desert of a group called the Tuaregs. If you know anything about the Tuaregs, they are a terrorist organization in North Africa, and they happened to be there. And the leader of our missions group said, who wants to ride a camel? And he explained this all to us. And I said, well, is this okay with this group? And he said, for money, they'll let you do anything. So it cost me a little bit of money, but I got a chance to ride on a camel in the desert of Africa. So that was kind of fun. I want to do something a little different before we get into the message. I want to go back to the passage that our brother read for us. And that is 2 Corinthians. And I'd like to go to verse 1. Don, I'm going to ask you to put up on the screen. I want to explain something to you before we get into the heart of the message. Last night, Pastor Mike kind of stumbled over this passage a little bit, and understandably so, because it's a little confusing, because Paul repeats himself in an awkward way, I think. But anyway, let me explain why he does it. He does it to emphasize his point. And he says here, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Keep going. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And then he repeats that. And I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Just want to pause there before we get into the meat of the message. This actually comes back into it. But the reason Paul emphasizes this way, it's a parallel structure scenario, is because he wants to let them know where this guy went up to, where he went up to. It's Paul that he's talking about. There's a 14-year break and a 3-year break of a 17-year Jesus seminary that Paul went to, if you will. Now, we got three heavens here. Some of you think there's only one heaven and one hell. Well, the reality is there's Gehenna, there is one lake of fire. There's Hades, that death and Hades give up the dead that were in them, and they're cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire, or hell. But there's more than one heaven. And if you don't know that, you need to look at the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens, hashamayim, plural, and the earth, singular. And then he goes on to explain that the first heaven, the Bible calls it sky, or we translate it sky, but it's actually the Hebrew word for heaven, is where the birds fly, that expanse. And then above that, if you will, where the sun, moon, and stars are, where God put these lights in the heaven to serve as meters for the days, the weeks, and the years, and the seasons, that's the second heaven. The third heaven is what Paul says. I know a man who went up into the third heaven. I know a man who went up into paradise. Paradise is where Jesus said the thief on the cross goes. Remember that? Okay, there's a fourth heaven, though, and only I will tell you this, and therefore you can call me a heretic. The fourth heaven, and you're going to get into this verse in just a little bit, is where Jesus came from. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, no one has gone up into heaven except the Son who came down from heaven. Well, we know that Elijah went up into heaven. That's what the scripture actually says in the Hebrew. He went up into heaven in a whirlwind with chariots of fire all around him. Well, if no one's going up into heaven, where did he go? He went up to the third heaven, the paradise, where Jesus said to the thief on the cross, you're going to be with me in paradise. But there is a kingdom coming where Jesus came from, and one day that fourth heaven is going to be our dwelling place. A new heaven and a new earth. the fourth heaven. So it makes perfect sense with the rest of scriptures. Otherwise, the scriptures don't make any sense, I don't think. But anyway, getting into that, let's get into the meat of the message. But the reason why he does that repeating is so that he emphasizes that paradise is the third heaven. So here we go into the main part of the message. Many of you who are older, perhaps, maybe some of you who are younger, but were raised in churches where they sang a lot of hymns. You may recognize the name Isaac Watts. If you recognize the name, raise your hand. There's a few of you, Well, Isaac Watts wrote a lot of hymns. He wrote over 750 hymns, many of which we sing today if you go to a church that sings hymns. He was born in 1674, a long time ago. But he was a theologian and he was a songwriter. And even if you are a young person or a person who's never sung hymns before, you will recognize one of the songs that he wrote, Joy to the World. Right? You all know it, right? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Joy to the world. He wrote that. He also wrote a great hymn of the faith called, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, Our Hope for Years to Come. Great, great hymn. But my favorite hymn that he wrote is a song called, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Any of you heard of that? Wonderful song. But I want to tell you, that song speaks of the message today. In 1707, he wrote it one way. In 1709, he changed a couple of words. I wish he hadn't changed a couple of words. But Isaac Watts, it's his song. He can do what he wants. But in 1707, it's a little different. This is how it reads. And if I tell you this is one of my favorite hymns of his 750, that ought to perk your ears to say, wow, what makes it so great that he would say it's one of his favorite hymns. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. That's the line that was changed. See, originally in 1707, he wrote, and I was told this by my church history professor at seminary, brilliant man, great theologian, and vice president of the seminary I went to, good, good man. But he said in our class, he said the original lines were, when I survey the wondrous cross where the young Prince of Glory died. I think that's more significant. Because it talks about the youngness of our Messiah. Even in the prime of life, at 33, he was butchered on that cross. But in 1709, he changed it to the words that we have. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands and feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. For love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Beautiful song. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. Save, in that old English context, means except for. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, except when I'm boasting about the death of Christ my God. That's what he says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, Paul says, love does not boast. It does not boast. And if you and I are, again, going to get a handle on the most important thing that we can do while we are alive, and that is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor slash enemy as ourselves, and to love one another as Christ has loved us, then we need to understand all of the facets that Paul lays out for us about love. And he says, love does not boast. And yet this song, if you will, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save, or except for in the death of Christ, my God. As you and I kind of get a handle on what it really means to love God, love our neighbor, and love each other, we really are going to have to wrestle with this not-so-appealing aspect of our personalities and our heart, and that is the idea of being boastful. And that we have to ask the question, is there also a time when boasting is okay? Remember last time we talked about, is it okay to be jealous? And we talked before that, is it okay to be angry at times? Even though we're not supposed to, love is not jealous, and love does not boast, is it okay to boast? We're going to talk about that. We're going to ask God's blessing on our time. We're going to get right into it. Are you ready, church? All right. Heavenly Father, again, we pause Take some time out just to spend it before your throne of grace in that heaven that is yet to come. Father, we look forward to the day when you break through the clouds, Lord Jesus, with all the heavenly hosts, and you come and get us. But until then, Lord, we just we glory in your presence. We seek your mercy and grace. And Father, we ask now that as we talk about boasting, yeah, it's all those other people that do it. We never do it because we're better than they are. And Lord, just help us. Help us to kind of examine because we want to love. We want to love you. We want to love others. And Father, we can't do that if we're arrogant and boastful. So Father, also steer us in the direction of rightful boasting, that it would be okay to do in certain circumstances. Father, I pray that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray you would keep us from all distraction, and Lord, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And Father, I pray that you would be glorified in it, and Father, that we would just not be hearers, but also doers of what you tell us today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, I was given the opportunity to interview a world champion boxer. He was the champion of the world. And I had some connections in the church and got an audience with this man. I sat in this waiting room for quite a bit. I was wondering why I was the only person there, why I had to wait so long. But didn't realize I was being viewed on a camera. I think he was trying to feel me out a little bit, see what kind of a person I was. Now, eventually, I got into his office, and there was another man with him. And I went there not because I like celebrity. I couldn't care less. I've met Billy Graham. To me, that's the highest celebrity. And I met a lot of ball players, things like that. I met a couple of celebrities. I really don't care. But I didn't go up there to see another celebrity or sports figure. I went to share with him the gospel of Jesus. I really did. And so I asked him a few questions. I said, can I get your opinion on these things? And I asked him a couple of questions right out of Evangelism Explosion. And one of the questions I asked him, many of you know this story, but bear with me. I said, brother, if you were to die today, and I asked the same question of you today, listen carefully to the question. Had a woman after the service last night come up to me and said, I want to go to heaven. She only visited with us twice. She said, I want to go to heaven. I don't know how. I don't know how. Maybe that's where you guys are. So we talked for quite a bit. Maybe you're in that boat, so listen carefully. I asked him, if you were to die tonight and I were to say to you, if you were to die tonight and stand before the Lord and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I asked this man. He thought for just a moment. He said, I would tell him because I did more for you than the other guy. And I said, you mean Satan? He said, yeah, I've done more for him than for the devil. And I said, oh, wow. And that wasn't all I said. But the point is that it was said with kind of an arrogant boastfulness. Man, God is thinking, man, you are so good. I can't wait to bring you up into my heaven. You have done so much for me. You're so good. Well, the reality is he was dead wrong. You can never good your way into heaven. You know, the Bible talks about this. We'll get to that in just a second. But he may have actually been a good person. He does a lot for the community. And maybe he's a good person. But compared to what? We always compare our goodness with somebody who's a lot worse, right? Well, at least I'm not like them. And I visited my uncle in maximum security penitentiary. Years and years I visited him. And then when he went down to medium security, he said, everybody in medium security is relatively good behavior because they don't want to go back to max. And people go into minimum, don't want to go to medium. Medium don't want to go to max. Max don't care because they're already there. But the bottom line is the people in prison, it's funny because I listen to the conversations. They would compare themselves. Yes, I'm a thief, but I'm not a serial thief. Or I'm a serial thief, but I'm not a murderer. I'm a murderer, but not a serial murderer. It's always comparing yourself, but never comparing themselves to the holiness of God. And as this man shared with me this, I thought to myself, maybe you are good, but you're not good enough. You can never good your way into heaven. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. The only way that you can get into heaven is through the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Before we read that passage, brother, you can take it down for just a second. I want to share with you that one of the most offensive things that I hear at funerals that I do not officiate at, one of the most offensive things I hear, and I hear it from time and again. I went to a funeral this past week. I did not hear this, but a lot of funerals I go to, the officiant, the pastor, the priest, or the person who's running the service will say these words: "Take heart, dearly beloved, because one day we will all be in the presence of your loved one." And I'm thinking, how dare that person say that? They don't know the heart of the individual. They don't know if that person has a relationship with Almighty God and with their Savior, Jesus Christ. He has no idea, or she has no idea, and yet they make that blanket statement. And I get the reasoning behind it to a small degree. They don't want to make people feel bad. They want to make everybody feel comforted. Don't worry about it. We're all going to heaven on the same train. But the problem with that is if somebody believes that and has no explanation that it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, then that leaves them 1 foot away from the gates of heaven satisfied, and that puts them in hell. You follow that? So you can't good your way in. Now, one of the most offensive things that I say at funerals, and I say it all the time, and I say it's offensive because the people I speak to say it's offensive, is that when I get up there, I say, listen, if so-and-so is in heaven, the only way they got there is through a relationship with Jesus. And they're offended by that, and I get that, and I explain that I recognize that they're offended by that. But there is only one way. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you go there, and hold on, let me get there. And look at verse 8 and 9. We see what Jesus says through the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, known for their love. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You can't get there before God, who's saying, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" and say, "Well, because I'm the best you've ever made." You can't boast, and I deserve to be in heaven. You cannot get there. You can only get there by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only way, what Jesus has done on the cross. And you say, what are you saying, Pastor? My works don't mean anything? What about all the sick people that I went in to see in the hospital because you told me to, or the people that are in prison that I visited because I read in the Bible that I'm supposed to do that, the hungry people that I gave food to, or all the driveways that I plowed their snow off, and all their leaves that I raked, and all the cookies that I baked? What about all the good things that I've done? You're telling me that it means nothing? No, I'm telling you it means a lot. In fact, if you go to the verse right after that, it says, "For we are God's handiwork," verse 10, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Can I share what I've shared with you 1,000 times? Works do not save you. Can I get an amen? You can't earn your way. You can't give your way. You can't leave the church or some ministry or some charity $1 million after you die and think, well, that's going to somehow get you in after the fact. You can't pay your way in. Doesn't matter how much. God has more money than you. It's not about that. He paid the price for you. It's what Jesus did on the cross. Works will never save you, but stay with me. And works, if you will, works don't keep you saved. They don't keep you saved. Once you're a part of the family of God, you need to understand something. He saved you when you were his enemy. Now, having been part of his family, how cherished you are. You don't have to keep earning. Some of you kids that are in your 60s are still trying to earn favor by working for your parents somehow. And kids that are constantly trying to earn, but they're already a part of the family. But works are an evidence that you're saved. What you do is evidence. You don't follow Christ and live any way you want. You follow Christ, and the works that he has prepared in advance for you to do will reflect that relationship. Now, are you still with me, church? All right, let's go into the verses that you already have memorized. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter, you have memorized them, haven't you? That was your assignment. If not, you will memorize them just by sheer repetition. It is the definition that Paul talks about love, and starts with verse 4, 4 through 7. It's only four verses, but lock them in, because this, if we're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves, love each other as Christ has loved us, then we better know what love is, and we better understand what each one of these pieces are all about. So love is patient. Boy, I hated the fact that I had to preach that. Amen? I preached it, and then from that moment on, every slow driver on the planet has gotten in front of me and you. And God, I'm thinking, God, really? I'm patient. Now, would you move this person out of the way? We're good. Love is patient. Love is kind. The kindness gets tested. Love is not jealous or does not envy. Love does not boast. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, or it is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. Love does not boast. It's interesting that Paul's words are written to the church in Corinth. Stay with me. This is fascinating to me. Paul's words are written to the church in Corinth, which had a problem with boasting. I have a feeling I had problems with all this love issue, every one of them. But it had a problem with boasting. It boasted and boasted and boasted, but it boasted about its sin. He says, and you guys are proud of this stuff. Listen to me. Of all the times that the word boast, boastful, or boasting is mentioned in the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, and it's over 100 times, 49%, almost half, 49% of the times it is referred to in the letters to the Corinthian church, first and second letters. That church had a problem with boasting. But he also needed to know, is there such a thing as good boasting? And so Paul addresses it over and over again. Bad boasting has at its core arrogance and self-glorification, puffing oneself up. I told Russ that I used him in a sermon illustration this weekend, and I did, and I'm going to use it again. He says I owe him $20. I'll deal with that later. The bottom line is, Russ, a couple of weeks ago, if you remember this, talked about an interview that a sports person had with a couple of ball players, right? And he did a little comparison, if I remember correctly, of how they responded to the questions of the interviewer. And one was trying to give praise to the Lord, and she was seeming very uncomfortable with the interview and seemed to kind of want to sidestep it, but he kept trying to refer back to Jesus. You see, the world seems to be perfectly fine with you glorifying yourself, but they don't want you to glorify Jesus. They somehow get uncomfortable. I have an uncomfortable feeling when I'm around somebody who's always bragging about themselves. The Lord wants us to, if you will, boast. If we're going to boast, boast in the Lord. This is not good. It's not loving, and it's arrogant. So much boasting about one's accomplishments, as if somehow they achieved it on their own, as if you think you can do anything without Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 5 says these words, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You're going to accomplish a lot. Let's read this last part together. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're not giving praise to God for everything, you're really not giving credit where credit is due. Apart from Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. The self-glorifying that is so common among those athletes out there, among those celebrities out there, among those politicians out there, among those unbelievers, and among us who sit in church every weekend is not good. Indeed, we saw that the disciples had a problem with this. The disciples were no big deal. Fishermen, hated tax collectors. You know, no big deal. But they kept bragging about who's greater. And I got to tell you, if you're there and you have acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, He's got a kingdom that's coming, and they're going to reign with him. Man, I understand why you'd be a little puffed up, but if you're among the 12, among all of the thousands of disciples, you're the 12 chosen ones that he specifically chose. Man, you could puff yourself up a little bit. I'm better than all these other people. I'm better than the Pharisees because the Messiah chose me. And then if you're Peter, James, and John, for goodness sake, you got even more right to say, I'm even better than these other guys. And if you're John, you can even say you're better than Peter and James, because he was the beloved one, if you will. And yet, Jesus constantly rebuked him, stop thinking you're so great. Stop boasting about yourselves. You're nothing without me. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If I were to ask you, and I'm going to ask you, be very, very quiet. Don't even whisper the answer, because I know some of you know this. But if I were to ask you, who's the greatest person to ever live besides Jesus, don't say it, to ever live besides Jesus, what would you say? Some of you might say Noah, and you'd have merit. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and even his family was not said to be righteous. In all the earth, there was one man who was righteous. He happened to have a wife, and he happened to have three sons, and they had wives, so all eight of them got in the ark, but one man on the entire world was righteous. And God wiped out everybody else. He was a preacher of righteousness, Hebrews tells us. Maybe you said Job. What about Job? God held up Job as a trophy. He said, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one on the planet like him, no one who does right like him. And you'd have merit. Maybe you would say somebody like Moses. When Moses was being contested by his own brother and sister Miriam and Aaron, what did God say? You better watch yourselves, people, because everybody else who gets any audience with me, they get to see my back, but Moses, I speak to face, as a man does with a friend. You better watch yourselves. So Moses, pretty high up there. Or maybe you think Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these people faced fire and lions rather than bow to the idols and bow to the rules of the pagan king. So maybe you say, these are the greatest people. Maybe you say the Apostle Paul, he suffered so much persecution for the kingdom. But you'd be wrong. The greatest man to ever live other than Jesus was John the Baptist. Why do I know that? Because Jesus told me so. In Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 7, Jesus says, of all people ever born of woman, John the Baptist is the greatest. Now, if Jesus says it, then I've already got my answer. Why do I bring that to your attention? Because John the Baptist was the greatest. If there was anybody who could say, I am the greatest, not Muhammad Ali, but I am the greatest, right? He could have said it because Jesus said he was the greatest. But this is what happens. When he was challenged by his disciples, they came up to him and said, hey, John, you know the man you introduced us to? You remember the guy that you said you couldn't stoop down to untie his sandals? Well, he's baptizing people, and he's getting a lot more disciples than you. And we thought you were great. And his response has to be the mantra of every believer. It's found in John chapter 3, but don't put it up yet. Let me ask you, how many of you know John chapter 3? Or at least one verse in it. John 3:16. Some of you know that one? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have life unto the ages, life everlasting. That's John 3:16. Some of you know John 3:3. Unless a man is born again, he will never enter the kingdom of heaven, John 3:3. Maybe you even know John 3:13, because you heard me say it today. No one has ever gone up into heaven except the Son who came down from heaven. That's John 3:13. But do you know John 3:30? That's got to be your life verse, or one of them. John's response to those people who said he's got more disciples than you, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. That has to be our mentality, that Jesus becomes greater and we become less. This has to be the outcry. With all the negative associated with boasting, is it ever okay to boast? Is it ever okay to boast? Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God, except in the death of Christ. So is there really a time when we can boast? Now, how many of you are parents? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you are grandparents? Raise your hand. Well, if you are a parent or a grandparent, you're a boaster. You know that, right? You got to see my son. He made the team. Or my daughter, she's valedictorian. Or look at the artwork of my two-year-old. This is great, right? And as a parent, you brag and you brag and you boast and you say, this is my kid. But when you're a grandparent, your kids are the greatest grandchildren in the planet, right? You know that. There you go. In fact, I can tell you a little story. As you know, Vince Gallagher, where are you, Vince? Vince here? He's downstairs. Okay, I told him I'd use his name. He said he's going to pass on the 20. Vince Gallagher and I share a granddaughter. His son married my daughter, and so we have this little girl who's just a year old on Thanksgiving Day. And here's the great thing. You know, you just boast. We had Bill and Joanne Barrett were here at the first service up from Delaware, and he couldn't wait to show me pictures of his grandchildren. Well, I have this video of my granddaughter who cannot speak a word yet. I actually have on my phone a video of my granddaughter who's just 1 year old making all kinds of gurgling noises, because that's what weird things grandfathers do. They just take video of noises, right? And it's just so cute, and she's talking to me in this gibberish. She cannot say the name of Jesus, but a few weeks ago, she was on her father's shoulders in church toward the back here, and we were singing the song, It Is You. You know, we were praising the Lord. And I saw the video, I started watching, and she's clapping as she oftentimes, and then all of a sudden, her hands go up and praising the Lord. And it didn't, and she was going like this, and she was, obviously, she saw other people doing it, but she didn't put her hands down. Even there was a point when it says lifting up her hands, and she went like this and readjusted and went up with both hands, and she was praising the Lord. The girl cannot say Jesus, but there was something about her spirit that was worshiping him. Isn't that awesome? I have a little disclaimer. Afterwards, we went to Texas Roadhouse for lunch, and she was raising her hand to the country music as well. So I don't know what to tell you about that, but we boast. We boast about our children, and we boast about our grandchildren, and we boast about things that hopefully will give glory to God. And that's really where that good boasting comes from. I need to keep moving on here. When I survey the wondrous cross, save in the death of Christ my God, there is a time when we can boast. In the beginning of Paul's letter to the boastful church of Corinth, he writes these words, "Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." So it's okay to boast. But I had to go a little deeper than this. I wondered what he's talking about. Where is it written? And if you go to Jeremiah chapter 9, just for a couple seconds here, Jeremiah chapter 9, this is a wonderful passage to put in your arsenal of verses. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Wonderful verses. When we boast in the Lord, then that's acceptable to him. At the beginning of this service, our brother read for us about Paul's thorn in the flesh. He said, "I know of a man who went up into the third heaven, into paradise, and he was shown inexpressible things, things that we can't even talk about." And he said, and then I received from the Lord something, a thorn in the flesh, to keep me humble because of the surpassingly great revelation. And I begged, God, this was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to torment me. And I begged God, please stop this. I believe it was his nonstop suffering. And God's response, no. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." And then he brags about his weaknesses in this. But what was he boasting about? Because he talks about boasting over and over. So our last passage just about is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I just want to take a quick glance, a glimpse at what he was boasting about. See, he says, I'm going to boast. But look at what he boasts about. Verse 21, he says this. It's still with me for a couple more minutes. Thank you. "Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. Who boasts about that? Been flogged more severely, boasting about his punishments. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. That's really not a good translation. He was stoned to death in the city. And they drug his dead body out of the city limits. And there the disciples gathered around him, prayed over him, and he rose again from the dead. So when he said, I was pelted with stones, that's really not a good translation. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and I've toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Then going over to verse 8 of the next chapter, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take the thorn from me, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we boast about things that bring glory to God, it's fully acceptable to him. It's fine, even godly, to boast about those things and about people that bring him glory, even boasting in our weaknesses to show God's grace in our lives. But arrogant, listen to me, arrogant, self-glorifying boasting is not loving, and it will only get in the way of loving God, of loving your neighbor and loving one another. Now, some of you, last words and I'm done. Some of you feel like praise is due you. You have worked so hard, and you've done so much good. If you feel praise is due you, then do as Solomon wrote in Psalm 27, verse 2. Let someone else praise you, and not your own mouth, an outsider, and not your own lips. Let another man's lips praise you, not your own. This one, in my view, is a hard one for me. We want recognition and we want praise. And if it doesn't come from others, we will boast about it. But love does not boast, save in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Before I close this time, after the message was over last night, a young woman came to me, young because she's about 60-ish, came to me, and she said, as I shared with you, I want to go to heaven, and I don't know how. She was invited by a person in our church. She's come the last 2 weeks. Maybe you're in that same boat. You want to go to heaven, but you don't know how. But you don't know how. Maybe you think you can get your way in there by doing good. But I'd love to have an audience with you. I know Pastor Mike would love to have an audience with you. I know people around you would. But don't leave here without Jesus. It's not about simply saying a prayer, but the prayer is a part of it. It's surrendering your life to the Lordship of Jesus, putting him back on the throne, and entering into a loving relationship that might cost you your very life. But we'd love to talk with you after the service, okay? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to boast in you. You are such an amazing God, and you've given such amazing grace that saved wretches like us. And not only did you save us, but you made us your family. And you promised us a kingdom. In all of our weakness, Lord, you have shown yourself strong. Your grace has gotten us through. And we praise you for that. We boast in you. And Father, forgive us of all those times when we had to puff ourselves up, especially at the cost of somebody else. Father, help us to be loving. And we know that love does not boast. We know this is going to be put to the test immediately. So, Father, give us the grace. And, Father, I pray for anybody right now who is not sure of their walk with you is not sure that if they were to die tonight, they would go to heaven. Father, I pray that they would seek someone out. If it's not me or some other elder or pastor, Father, I pray they would seek out a Christian friend. And Father, I pray you'd give them the words, the right words, the wise words to tell them. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.